Revelation 15. Pick up at verse 5. Revelation 15, verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony was in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Let's pray. Well, we see that holiness is bound up in your expression of wrath against sin, which is fitting and proper. We praise you for it, Lord, that you're not, as the people of our world, able to compromise with evil. Lord, help us not to fall into the clutches of the devil on this, who so often makes people think evil of you and be bitter toward you because of wrath. Lord, may you protect us. We know better. But I pray you'd protect us and, Lord, enable us to see clearly the majesty that is yours in the expression also of wrath. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't often use the word I'm going to give you in title of the sermon, but the word is mitigate or mitigation. Mitigation or to mitigate means to lessen the impact of something. When you mitigate something, you lessen its impact. You've heard the expression that something is an unmitigated disaster. That means it's a disaster in its fullest force and nothing made it less. But to mitigate means to soften the blow, to lessen the impact. An umbrella is a mitigator. That's why it's on the cover of the bulletin. It mitigates rainfall. It shields you from it, from the full impact of it. So do windshield wipers. They mitigate rainfall so you can drive and move the rain out of the way of your sight. Sunglasses are mitigators. They mitigate the sun's strength. They make you able to see better and drive your car in certain conditions which the brightness of the sun would hinder. Shade is a mitigator too, but you can't carry a tree around with you. Sunscreen is a mitigator. It lessens the severity of the sun and keeps you from burning. Air conditioning is also a mitigator of heat. So mitigation doesn't change what is being mitigated. It merely affects the impact upon you. The sun is still just as hot, even when you have air conditioning. And it's just as bright, even when you have sunglasses. But the full force is mitigated. But the nature of what is mitigated is the same. It merely allows you to get around the full impact of something. We've all probably heard that a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. That's mitigation. This terrible tasting medicine, if you make it sweeter, you mitigate the bad taste. Sinners are on this mitigation thing. But sinners seek to mitigate God. They seek to lessen the impact of God. They do this in numerous ways. They try to get God out of their life, out of their society, out of their business, and so that His holiness or His demands or commands are mitigated in them. They have a religion in their minds. They recreate God so that they can handle Him. To see Him as the Scripture portrays Him and as the gospel demands that they receive Him as, they can't or won't do. So they perform a mental mitigation. They don't change God, but they change His impact on their lives. He becomes the country music good old boy. I don't know how many country music I've heard about God being just a good old boy, a friend of everybody and like them. Or the man upstairs. The man upstairs. This is to mitigate the mighty majesty of God. To rob Him of His godly, to rob Him of godly fear. We're to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge. His holiness is stripped from Him. He becomes in favor of all the sins that are currently being promoted in our world. Oh, God is all for that, we're told. He is mitigated by fantasy, by pretend. He says, in practical terms, like a block of wood who can't do anything. That's the way we make God, by giving a mitigation in our minds to who He really is. In other words, we mitigate God by viewing Him as something other than He is. Not that bad. You see that bulldog out in the yard there that's got snarling teeth? He's dripping. He's just mean. He's not that bad. Go ahead and walk over to the next house. No, you're not going to do that. You can't mitigate a rabid, vicious dog merely by saying, oh, he's not so bad. But the world tries that with God. But the concept of mitigation is not the problem. God came up with that. Mitigation was the first thing we saw in the garden after the sin of mankind. God seeking to mitigate the impact of man's sin. Because if He had not mitigated their sin, we would have ended right there. We would die. We could have died every way then. The Lord immediately spoke then of mitigating the effects of sin by the woman's seed. The seed of the woman would fix this. He put temporary appeasements in place via the temple and sacrificial system. We call God's mitigation His forbearance and mercy and such words as that. God, if He were to express Himself as He is against sin without any mitigation, we would be consumed from the face of the earth. But He did not. He is patient, merciful. And God's message of mitigation is more fully developed in the gospel. The gospel tells us how God can be properly mitigated and keep Him exactly the same way He is through the blood of Christ. Where we don't change, we become like Jesus by faith. But the gospel is considered to be undesirable. They want something that sounds better. You know what sounds better? We got our tax bill from the county. None of it sounded great. Here's what they do, and I'm on to this. The bill said we owed, I forget, $2,000. Let's just use that as a figure. What? That was the first one. But then it goes down a little bit, and you find out that they've had mercy upon you. Although you owe all that money, They're giving you a little bit off here, a little bit off there, so that when you get to the final bill, which is still way too much, you're thankful. You're thankful that you were overcharged. Because it looked worse. Oh, look, thank you so much for doing this, because, oh, I was really going to, it's going to be even worse. This is what the world does. It makes you thankful for paying less than what the gospel requires. Your charge is still great, but you're made to kind of feel better about it being lost, because you mitigate the gospel. So when you reject the gospel, you're rejecting the cure. It's like people saying, well, look at this. I see that $2,000 there. I'm going to pay that whole thing. Even if they're going to charge me less, and I'm going to pay the whole thing. No, people don't do that. But the gospel mitigates the wrath of God by coming to Jesus. We note here in the text, verse 5, after these things I looked in the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, heaven was open. The temple was open. The temple is a mitigation of our sin, as is the sacrificial system. And the temple is a symbol of heaven. The temple was the most holy place in the middle, where the ark was, and the home of God, the place God lived, was signified there, heaven. Outside of that, the priest worked. And you know, you had that picture of heaven coming through a mediator to get to God. It was a symbol of heaven and how to get to God as a sinner. You might go to a place, some of you have, go where Noah's Ark is put on display, a model of it. Well, that's to get you to see what it was like. Well, the temple, the tabernacle, was given so we could see what it's like to get to God and what keeps us from God. Because sacrifices were made for sin. Sin would keep us from God. The most holy place in the temple, in the tabernacle, was walled off by a thick veil. It was separated from the people. Only the high priest could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. Because the holiness of God and the sinfulness of people could not go together. God protected and mitigated his holiness by not having the full demands of it fall upon sinners. And in the temple, he gave a place where sin was symbolically atoned for, looking forward to Christ, so that the holiness of God and the sinfulness of men would not collide. You may remember this from way back in the early part of the last century, when the Martians landed in New York. You may have heard only on the radio if you had been around at that time, Orson Welles. I was not alive at the time. Here's how I understood it happened. The Martians landed in New York. And they had these little contraptions, and they really went around. And they had a laser beam, and for a while it really got bad. But one thing the Martians didn't have was mitigation of the diseases and the germs that we have on Earth. So they came here all high and mighty, we're going to take over the Earth. And they caught a bug from the humans, the Earthlings, and they died in their contraptions, because those two things could not work together. When God's holiness meets men's wickedness they cannot abide, man must be destroyed. Priests, however, mediated a relationship between God and man where that relationship could exist even in the presence of sin, because sin was dealt with through the work of the priest, looking forward to be fulfilled in Christ. So one particular element of the temple was the ark. The ark was a piece of furniture, basically. It was about 4 feet this way. It was 2 feet deep and 2 feet wide, approximately, taking cubits. You know, it wasn't exactly that. So that was the place where God's presence was symbolized. The ark held originally 2 stone tablets, the law for Moses, some manna, which was the food in the wilderness that God fed them with, and Aaron's rod that budded. When all the supposed priests came forward and they said, "We can be priests, we can be priests, we can be priests," Aaron's rod budded, and he was the chosen one. His family was the chosen way to approach God. And that God had kept in the ark. After a while, only the 2 stone tablets remained, but that was the original content. So these communicate God was holy, he was the provider, and he required a mediator to approach. So when that failed, when the ark, which was held inside the Holy of Holies with a thick veil, then the outer holy place where only the priest could go, then you had the rest of the outer court, that kept sinners away from the holiness of God. What's interesting is what happened when the Philistines got the ark. In a show of superstition, the armies of Israel, having lost in battle to the Philistines, they said, "What we need to do is bring the ark with us. If we bring the ark with us, we'll have victory." So they got the ark out of the tabernacle. Eli the priest, Eli's 2 sons, went with the ark. So now they went into battle, and they were all excited, they were all confident, but they still lost. The Philistines won, routed them, defeated them. Eli's 2 sons died. The ark was taken by the Philistines. When Eli heard about it back home, he fell and broke his neck from a chair. So all the priests died in that day. And the Philistines, victorious, took the ark as a war prize and put it in the house of their god called Dagon. Dagon suddenly had a visitor in his house, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbolic presence of God. Strange things began to happen. Dagon started falling down and not being able to get up. He kept falling off the wall. Later on, he got burned. He had his palms burned. He was set upon. The people in Philistia, in the city, the Bible says they were ravaged by God and struck with tumors. The Philistines. They, in dying and getting these tumors, they decided that another city would be much better for them to have the ark than to have it where it first landed. So they started to send it to Ekron. And the people in Ekron said, "No, you're not sending it over here." So they got together and they said, "We have got to send it back or it's going to kill us all." So they did. They sat on a cart and sent the cart toward Israel territory. It got into Israel territory in the area, the town of Beth Shemesh. The town of Beth Shemesh, they received it and stupidly looked into the ark. Some of the people from Beth Shemesh, and they died. There is a vast difference in the numbers between the New American Standard and the New King James and the NIV and the others. The New American Standard says that 50,070 died. Others say 70. Either way, it's a manuscript thing. But it said 70 when I looked at the Hebrew text I saw. So, but it was, people died. They got it and they died. And they said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? So they sent the ark off to a family nearby whom the Lord blessed. They took care of it properly, and the Lord blessed that family to be picked up later. So the ark was concealed from the people in the most holy place of the temple, in the most inner area. And it was serious. It was not just a piece of furniture. It was a serious view of the presence of God. Before the temple fell, the glory of God departed from the city in Ezekiel. Only the high priest could go in there once a year to the most holy place. And only when Jesus died was the veil between the inner most holy place and the outer torn. When Jesus died, that solved the problem forever of the holiness of God being upon men. Now it was paid for forever for those who believed in Jesus. But in verse 5 of our text, it says the temple was open in heaven. Look at chapter 11, verse 19. I've taken Revelation, these sevens, as parallels. Verse 19, after the seventh trumpet was sounded, the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstorm. This is the same event, I think. Because it's parallel. It's parallel here, the coming of the last wrath of God in the bowls. Here's the last trumpet that was the last of the judgments there in the seven trumpets. So it opened up. The seventh trumpet, it opened up. The ark appeared in the temple, along with all these lightning and thunder and all that. Awe-inspiring things. And we see here in our text for today in Revelation 15 that at the beginning of this, the final outpouring of the wrath of God before the bowls were poured out, we see it opened. Jesus, when he died, the veil was torn. He opened the way through his body to come to God. But in the end, those who do not come to God and are reconciled to God through Jesus, the wrath flows out of the temple. The message now is not come in, but the wrath is open. The temple is open for the wrath to come out. And so we see the temple opening, the wrath of God coming out without mitigation. The wrath of God has been mitigated. The forbearance of God has left sins unpunished because of his mercy. And now heaven opens and the wrath of God is revealed, and there is a movement to bring the wrath of God out of the temple and to earth without mitigation. We saw before the full force of the wrath of God is what God gives. It's like somebody on parole. If they behave while they're on the parole, they don't have anything to worry about. If they start doing wrong, then one day the parole officer comes, they arrest them, takes them back to jail. Here at the end, this is the end. God has put mitigation, a parole upon man, given them a little bit of time to repent, and now it's over. And now it comes out from the temple to us. Seven angels, seven plagues, they're depicted in such a way as to show holiness and purity in the white and the gold. And one of the four living creatures gave seven golden bowls to the angels. You could drink out of these bowls. It's probably better to see them as like saucers. The picture is not that more wrath is being collected or even that a lot of wrath is there, but just that it's going to be a quick pouring out of the wrath of God upon the earth. They're dispensers. Full of the wrath of God, we're told, who lives forever and ever. Meaning that the wrath of God persists as long as God does, forever and ever. So this is very serious. And when this day comes, you will not want to be on the outside of the temple, but with God. So that then begins, we're going to see in chapter 16, the bowl judgments. Verse 8, though, tells us before that, the temple fills with smoke. When God manifested his glory in the Old Testament with Isaiah's vision, Isaiah 6:4, with the ark, was brought into Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 8:11, at the dedication of the temple, 2 Chronicles 5-7, the Shekinah glory was in the temple. The smoke was thick. That was the expression of the glory of God and his power. And that happened in Exodus 19 when God descended upon Mount Sinai. He did it in smoke. We're told in the text, the temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The glory of God was manifest through wrath and his power through wrath. There's nothing bad about it. It exemplifies the glory and power of God. He's been saying forever he's going to do this. It's not a matter of shame. You don't have to be ashamed of the wrath of God. It's not unbecoming of God to have wrath. He's not petulant. He doesn't lose his temper. This is the outpouring of his divine wrath, he says, is going to happen if you don't come to Jesus. At the end of his abundant mercy and forbearance, no more mitigation. Right now, today, is the day of salvation. Today, God has not broken out against sinners in full. He says he's got an ongoing judgment from Romans 1. He's not broken out in final judgment against sinners yet. He came to seek and to save the lost. He did not come to judge. He didn't come to bring the final judgment. He came to offer salvation, to mitigate the holiness of God and the wrath of God by patience in offering salvation. And here in Revelation 15, that's over. It was over in the sixth seal, and it was over in the seventh trumpet. And that's only possible. It's only possible to be ready for this if your sins have been mitigated by Jesus. He's taken them and given you holiness. Radiation is something that cannot be mitigated with a raincoat. Raincoat for rain. With radiation, if radiation breaks out, you cannot stop it with a raincoat. You can't stop it with corduroy pants. It's always unnerving when you get an X-ray. They bring this thing and put it over you. Why? Because this stuff's harmful. Can't I just hold my hand over and hold it and block it off? Can't mitigate radiation that way. Only the blood of Jesus mitigates the wages of sin and deflects God's wrath. And that's available only now. Until the Lord opens up the temple in heaven, and rather than inviting people in by that gesture, it is now flowing the other way. And a time comes when it's too late to mitigate God. And any other mitigation that people do today, that God is just a good old boy, he's not a judge, he's only love, he's really a weak individual in their explanations and immoral. None of that mitigates God. None of that mitigates wrath. None of that turns away the punishment for evil, as we'll see here in Revelation 16 to follow. Let's pray. Lord, earth and heaven flee from you. No one can approach you in sin. We're unable to have a relationship with you with sin. But Lord, because you have taken our sin away in Christ, you've taken it and paid for it and given us righteousness, then we have a full mitigation of the sin against us. And now, Lord, we have a full, unmitigated relationship with you. We're not alienated now, we're reconciled. But Lord, obviously this is here, I think, to show the danger and the aftermath, the certain aftermath of those who do not know you. May we take the proper heed. In Jesus' name, amen. So your hymn books and stand again, number 323. Purer in heart, O God, stand.